The reading is in 1 Samuel, chapter 2, and we'll be looking and listening to the first 10 verses. 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who's had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to turn again to the scriptures. One of the few places in the New Testament where Samuel gets a mention, but Acts chapter 3, as Maggie comes and reads to us.
Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Father, the psalmist wrote that your words are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. By them we are warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Our Father, take your word and write it on our hearts this morning, we pray, for our good and for your glory. Amen. You should have received the sermon outline as you came in. You might find that useful. It's blank on the other side, which you may find more useful. Do scribble down notes if that's what helps you learn, or just listen otherwise. And don't be too worried that it says that we're doing 15 chapters of 1 Samuel. The first of those chapters is found on page 271, if you want to get in the sort of right area of the Bible. But we will be doing some broad brushstrokes. There is much more that could be said about these 15 chapters, but we did that in 2014, for those of you who remember. So we thought we'd do a recap of the first 15 chapters, and then we'd go chapter by chapter pretty much from chapter 16, starting next week. In the last 3 years, there have been a couple of people who have joined us on a Sunday morning, and they've taken part in the services that we have. They've been investigating and thinking about what it means to be a Christian. And two of them have said the same thing. They've said that they like it, that they like the people, so be encouraged. They feel welcomed. They like the comfy seats, which they weren't necessarily expecting in a church, and they like the coffee. But you keep going on about Jesus. There's this constant focus on Jesus. And for both those people, that was too much. Now, in one sense, of course, that's really sad. Because as those who know that Jesus is the good eternal King, to know him is life. And so it's very sad when people find a focus on Christ, but don't in their hearts turn to him. On the other hand, it is encouraging because it suggests we might be doing the right thing as a Christian church. Because if there's one thing Christian churches ought to know, it's who is it that we're following? Who is our leader? Where should our constant focus be? Well, that's why we open the service with... I'm sorry, I'm just looking for the thing you'll all want me to have. Which is, what have I done with my phone? Anyway, I've no idea what timings I'll be on. Yeah, just, you better give me a watch. You better give me a watch. Oh, he's already started the stopwatch. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Right, back to more serious things. That's why we started with Ephesians, because it reminds us that our Jesus is risen from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father over all things. There may be all sorts of questions about who's going to be leading the Conservative Party in future months. There is no dispute whatsoever about who will be leading the people of God for eternity. It's the Lord Jesus, risen and exalted and glorified. And he's there for the church, Ephesians told us. He is our undisputed leader. And so, of course, our constant focus will be him. We've been in Ephesians for a long time, haven't we? Our prayer through that, because of the prayers of Ephesians, is that we would know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would know him, that he would dwell in our hearts more and more. So, of all the books of the Old Testament, why 1 Samuel? We know the answer. We know who the leader is. Well, because 1 Samuel is a book about searching for God's leader. That's the story of 1 Samuel. It begins with a barren nation. It's barren in two regards. The word of the Lord is rare, chapter 3, verse 1, and there is no godly leadership in the nation. In those opening chapters, you've got Eli getting confused about Hannah, you've got Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. There is no godly leadership and no word of God in Israel as we start 1 Samuel. There's no prophet to bring the word of God. There's no godly priest to mediate between God and his people. It's a barren nation spiritually. That's pictured in Hannah and the way that story unfolds. And then there's this astonishing prayer that Hannah prays in chapter 2, which we had read this morning. Because into that barren state of God's people and the nation, there's this promise at the end of verse 10, right at the end. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. His anointed, his Messiah, his Christ. All the same thing. Christ is the Greek, Messiah is the Hebrew. Anointed is the English, I suppose. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And here is the first time that we're presented in the scriptures with this clear image of the anointed king whom God will send to achieve his purposes. So right at the beginning of 1 Samuel, we're given this hint, well, we need to find out who this king is. And so the book is a search for the Messiah. We know that Moses had promised, this was in the Acts reading, if you're listening carefully, Moses promised that a prophet would come. And we know from, even from as far back as Melchizedek, if you remember him in Genesis 14, hints of an eternal priesthood. That there would be a prophet promised, there's a priest promised, but here in 1 Samuel, the promise is king. Anointed Messiah, anointed King. You'll often have heard Jesus spoken of as prophet, priest, and king. He holds all those offices, he fulfills those offices. And 1 Samuel is, if you like, our preparation book for working out who this leader is going to be and what he is going to be like. A particular focus on the role of Jesus, the leader, as king. And so no wonder, then, when Peter was preaching at the temple, he said, indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. The days where Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, never to die again and to reign forever. Beginning with Samuel, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So what's going to happen as we go through 1 Samuel is that we're going to learn about leadership. The kind of leadership that God establishes. We're going to learn quite a lot about the kind of leadership that God doesn't like. But we will learn a lot about what the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, will be like. So as we go through 1 Samuel, we're going to be taught directly about Jesus. That's what 1 Samuel is. It's a preparation book saying, yes, the Messiah of God is going to be like this. He's not going to be like this. He's going to be like this. And there are going to be loads of really fascinating details as we go more closely through those later chapters about Jesus and what he is like as a leader that God has appointed. But alongside that, as we're being taught directly about Jesus from 1 Samuel, we're also going to be taught directly about what it means to follow him. Because that's who we are. And there are all sorts of examples in 1 Samuel of ways not to follow and good examples to follow. So we will have encouragements and we will have warnings as we go through 1 Samuel. This is what God's leader is like. What does it mean to respond to him rightly? And so Samuel was born into the barren nation. He is the prophet to oversee the appointment of the promised king. He's not going to be the Messiah. He's not the one. He's a prophet who oversees this finding of a leader. And what kind of leader should it be? And what does it mean to follow? His birth marks his growing to adulthood marks the end of Eli's leadership. Eli and his sons represent an ungodly leadership, an ungodly priesthood in Israel. And at the end of Eli's leadership, Samuel then leads the nation for years. But we get very few details about that, because it's not so much about Samuel's leadership as the book being about how Samuel establishes God's leader. And so there is hope at the beginning of the book. That's what Hannah's song is all about. This barren nation. But she bursts into song, rejoicing, because prophetically she knows that the Lord will bring this king for the good of Israel and his own glory. And then really in chapters 4 to 7, it's a great story. We went through this in detail 5 years ago, if you can remember. But really, it's Israel's first major mistake. They kind of want to proceed with God, but without a leader. They decide they want to fight the Philistines. There's quite a lot of fighting of the Philistines in the Old Testament. We'll come to that often as we go through the book. And they have this attempt at fighting the Philistines, a nation just to the south and the west, and a constant thorn in Israel's side. So they have a little fight and they lose. And they think, well, what are we going to do? I know what we'll do. We'll go and get God. So we'll go and get the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh, and we'll drag God down. And we'll bring God into the fight, and then we'll win. Well, you'll know the story. They don't win. The ark gets captured by the Philistines. God gets captured by the Philistines and is taken into Philistine territory. Now, thankfully, God can overcome the Philistines without any help whatsoever. So Dagon, if you've been reading the story, Dagon falls flat on his face. Dagon is the god of the Philistines. Clearly, as a big statue thing, he couldn't speak or do anything. He was just like a rock. That was doubly true when he'd been put flat on his face and his head had fallen off and his hands were dispersed. He definitely couldn't say anything or do anything when that had happened. So God gets himself back to Israel via some cows who are... It's a great story. But God gets himself back. So the Israelites get God to fight for them. They lose. God gets captured. God sees to himself, brings himself back to Israel. What's the mistake that Israel have made there? Well, if you think about that, they're not being led by God. And they're not being led by any leader that God has put before them. They are trying to lead God by going to get him. So, right, you come and do this. See how that's completely upside down from what Hannah said in her song? The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. This God is not led anywhere. He leads. Israel think they're being led by God. They think God will be their help as they go and get the ark. But in the story of 1 Samuel, it becomes clear as you reflect on these early chapters that we cannot be led by God without a leader that he has appointed for us. Their first mistake is to think that they can be with God, but without his leader. Now that's as relevant today as ever, isn't it? Why do we have a constant focus on Jesus? Because you can't be with God without his leader. The one he appoints. Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. We cannot be people who live and fight for God if Jesus is not our constant focus. We might think we've dragged God along with us, but without the leader that he has appointed, we're not with God as we should be. The Israelites learned that the hard way. And when the ark was taken, a child was born and he was called Ichabod. The glory has departed. God has gone. No one comes to the Father except by the Son. If Jesus is gone, we cannot know the Father. Well, things turn around in chapter 7, where Samuel leads. He's been raised up by God. And there is some real repentance under Samuel's ministry. It's a great turning around of the people of God to the Lord. They recognize their mistake. And they learn something of their lesson. 1 Samuel chapter 8 verse 4 says, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and called to Samuel at Ramah. Oh no, this is the second mistake. So they do learn something of their lesson. They turn back. But then they've only half learnt it because of these verses in chapter 8. Samuel's getting old now. You are old, they say to Samuel, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king. We think that's good. We're looking for a king. God has said that he will raise up his king. Appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. In some ways, they've begun to learn their lesson, haven't they? We need to be with God, but we need a leader that he has appointed. They recognized Samuel's role in that. When they repented, they recognized that Samuel was someone sent by God for them. And now they come to Samuel and say, well, what about this king thing that Hannah prophesied about? They've recognized that they can't be with God and without a leader, and so they seek a leader. But they ask for a king such as all the other nations have. And that's their second mistake. Because to say it like that is to say that they want a leader, but they don't want God. If you just flick over, we're on page 278 if you're following in chapter 8. Verse 6, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. So listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. The Israelites want a leader, but it turns out that they want to be with a leader, but without God. God says to ask for a king like the nations is to ask to be without God. It is to reject him. See, the people of Israel had assumed that a leader of God's people would be the same as a leader of anybody else's people. That the leadership of God's people needed to be done in the way that the leadership of other peoples was done. The same kind of leader as everyone else. Well, let me just throw a contrast in here. Jesus fought by dying on a cross. He led by serving. And he ruled in first place by taking the last place. You wonder if that's what they're asking. We'd like a king like the nations. It's a real contrast, as we'll see over and over again through 1 Samuel, with the kind of leader that God wants for his people and has now appointed for us. Well, God gives them a go with a king like the nations. Saul is appointed. Samuel struggles to get his head round it. But God is giving the Israelites what they ask for. He gives them a king like the nations. So chapter 8, 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. And so we meet Saul. And it's really quite comical, because the first time we meet Saul, Saul is wandering around like a lost man, searching for lost donkeys. I don't know if you think that's an auspicious start, but it doesn't necessarily sound great to me. Anyway, Samuel manages through God's ordering of things. Saul and Samuel manage to bump into each other. Samuel says what God tells him to say to Saul and says, right, you're going to be the king. This is, I'm anointing you. And Saul knows that he has been made by God king of Israel. Then there's a big public meeting where this is going to be announced. And this great new king, like the nations, can't be found, because he doesn't seem to be too big a fan of this being a king. And so he's hiding amongst the suitcases, hoping that nobody will find him, because he knows what's coming. Samuel's told him, you're going to be king. So Saul is finally dragged out from the suitcases and made king over Israel. People acknowledge him and recognize him. In the Mosaic law, the law that we have through Moses, a king of Israel is supposed to write out the law. If you became king of Israel, you must write out the whole law. Saul doesn't do that. Samuel has to do it for him. On the good side, Saul does have a great victory in chapter 11. The Lord gives him a victory. Seems to me a mark of God's grace in the way the story unfolds, that yes, here is a king who wins victories over the enemies of Israel. But very soon after, even by chapter 13, Samuel has to rebuke Saul because Saul doesn't do what he should have done in those fights. So 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, Samuel says to Saul, "You've done a foolish thing. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." He didn't write out the law, and he didn't keep the law. And then he acts with great foolishness in chapter 14. Just about the best thing that's happening in Saul's kingdom is his son, Jonathan. Jonathan's a great example of faithfulness to the Lord's anointed, as we'll see as we go. So Jonathan is kind of the best thing that's going on in Saul's kingdom. And yet there's this ridiculous rule that Saul makes, which means that he says that he must put Jonathan to death. And in the end, it takes his own men to rescue Jonathan from Saul's folly. And it takes his men to rescue Saul from his own folly. And in the end, Saul is rejected by the Lord. Israel had rejected God by asking for a king like the nations. They had a leader, but without God. And in 1 Samuel 15, Saul works this out for himself, if you like. We just turn over to 1 Samuel if you're following. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions," the instructions of the Lord's prophet. "I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I'll not go back with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." Do you see the heart of what it means to have a king like the nations? Saul gets it. To have a king like the nations is to have someone who fears people. "I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them." You can think of all kinds of leadership at all kinds of levels that is driven by that. Secondly, Saul did not trust God enough to obey his commands. When the Lord gives commands, if we trust him, we will obey him. Otherwise, we're sitting in judgment on God's commands and saying, "Well, thank you for the command, but actually I know a better way." And on both those counts, Saul falls short, and he knows it. He confesses that he's sinned. But there is a leader like the nations, one who fears people and doesn't trust God. Such a person cannot be the leader of God's people forever. That would be a disaster. The Lord could never keep Saul as king of his people forever. Because we all fall for that. It's a temptation for me as a sort of under-leader of God's people. It'll be a temptation for home group leaders and even lighthouse leaders, fearing those little ones. It's a challenge for all of us living in the world with people who don't honour God's commands and don't want us to honour them. Well, who will we fear and who will we trust? Every single one of us needs a leader who fears God and, if you like, doesn't trust the people. We need the Lord Jesus. He alone is the one who perfectly obeyed the will of his Father and did not shy away from the opposition of men. So as we come to the end of chapter 14, we're still looking. And we've learned a few things. I mean, the solution to the conundrum is great, isn't it? You know, with God but without a leader, or with a leader but without God, or with God and with his leader. We're not looking to be without God, and we're not looking to be without the Lord Jesus. And we're definitely not looking for one who leads like the rest of the world. And we'll see all sorts of beautiful things in David that are fulfilled in a greater glory in the Lord Jesus as the kind of leader that we need. We're going to learn directly about God's choice of leader for his people, the kind of leader that he is, how he kind of brings them from nowhere and establishes them on the throne of heaven, and why following our leader will not be like following any other kind of leader, not like a king of the nations. And so into that barren land, God is taking his people to find the kind of Messiah that is needed. And so we will learn about Christ and we'll learn how to follow him. And we should burst into song in exactly the same way that Hannah does. Because as we discover this Christ, our hearts will rejoice. Our mouths will delight that he has defeated evil and brought our deliverance. There is no one like the God who does this for his people. He will turn things upside down in Hannah's song. Everything will be put right. He will act in a powerful and sovereign way to do what is good. He will keep all his people safe, and it is futile to oppose him. His king will lead it all. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Jesus Christ was declared with power to be our leader through his resurrection from the dead. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And we are never without him as God's people. And we are never without our Father because we have him. We're going to sing a great song about our King, our Captain, the one who is risen. And then we'll come to our King's table. And so as you come to the table this morning, set apart Christ as Lord. In your heart, set apart Christ as the King and our leader, the one we can afford to follow because he trusts God and obeys him. He fought by dying for us. He led by serving. And he rules in the first place because he took the last place and has so been exalted to the right hand of the Father. The search for a leader. We'll learn a lot about our leader. We'll learn what it means to follow him. But he is our leader today. Set apart him as Lord in our hearts. We stand and sing together.